Are being dismissed. You're headed out to your various groups this evening, and glad, by the way, that you're here. Very glad that you're here tonight. And we're trying to, at the church, we're trying to offer more things rather than less things. And so let me encourage you about that. And Pastor Ogden, are you getting everything passed out? Okay. Okay. Did Jeremy have some extra ones? Okay, let's try to get those passed out to as many as can. Okay, I want those of you who are staying here in the auditorium class, we're going to take your Bible with me tonight. Turn to the book of Romans. This is just a place where we're going to start this evening. And I've been doing a little bit of a series on and off in the auditorium class when I have opportunity to teach it that I'm calling Growing Deeper, Growing Deeper. And Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to look in just a moment, so you should be there in your Bible with me. Romans chapter 8. I did a message some time back, quite a bit ago, on the gospel, some of the basics of the gospel. Some of the things I'm trying to do with this is teach something that will help you to understand some very, very important doctrine, and particularly about some of the things that are key. We talked about the gospel. We talked about the person and work of Christ. We did that rather extensively. I think the last time I spoke in the auditorium, I gave you a cheat sheet regarding the deity of Christ, because this is so important for you to understand that Jesus Christ is God. A very large percentage of evangelical people, when asked, is Jesus God, they didn't know the answer, or they said no. That is a shame, because he is God. So we're preaching the Bible, we're preaching the God of the Bible, and that is Jesus Christ. But understand something here tonight, that our church is Trinitarian. Pardon me, Trinitarian. By Trinitarian, we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that these three are equally God, but have different positions or different persons. I'm going to use the word persons within the Godhead. And someone said, Pastor Monty, that's very hard to explain. Well, there are certain things that are that way and appear that way in nature. Okay, so for example, an egg. You've got the shell, you've got the white, and you've got the yolk. It is one egg, but it is three separate parts. Does everybody kind of understand that a little bit? Someone years ago, the Celts used to use the illustration of a three-leaf clover to illustrate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I suppose you could do that. All of these illustrations fall far short, but understand something, that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that these three are equally God in different persons. And by the way, the idea of Trinity, and I don't want to jump ahead, but I will. Look at the small print on the back of your lesson outline. There's small print. The idea of Trinity is found throughout the entire Bible, okay? Hinted at in the Old Testament, developed thoroughly in the New Testament. I've given you a recommendation of this book by Bickerstaff on the Trinity. Is considered a classic, where he talks about all the different places in the Bible that refer to the Trinity. And it's very, very important. And the reason it's important is because a lot of your cults and then a lot of the New Age people are redefining all of this in a form of spirituality that is not Bible. Okay, and we stick with the Bible around here, and we're going to talk about that. So, look at your introduction with me, please. Much confusion exists today concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. False cults and extreme Pentecostalism teach popular but erroneous views about his person and work. Because of this, some Bible-believing Christians are all but silent as to his ministry and work. Now, pause there for a moment. This is a shameful reaction that has taken place. So, in the early 1900s, the Pentecostal movement began. The Pentecostal movement began with the phenomenon of speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not going to talk about that tonight. I perhaps at some time will give a very thorough biblical explanation. I can prove, demonstrate from Scripture that the gift of tongues is a temporary sign gift that has now ceased. Okay, I'm not going to get into all the detail tonight, but extreme Pentecostalism, so you've got Pentecostal denominations, that would be things like the Church of God or the Assemblies of God, Pentecostal denominations, but then you also have the Charismatic Movement. How many are familiar with the Charismatic Movement? Okay, the Charismatic Movement took what was called the Holiness Pentecostal Movement, I'll define that in a moment, and brought it to the wildest of extremes. So while I am not a Pentecostal and do not believe that the gift of tongues is for today, I just don't believe that. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, what if all of a sudden you just started speaking wildly in some crazy gibberish? Okay? That's me speaking wildly in crazy gibberish. Now, wait a minute. If, however, I began speaking in Korean, and Hyomin Kim, who speaks Korean, native Korean, and Hyomin Kim were in the audience, and Hyomin said, "Wow, when did Pastor Monty learn Korean?" If that were to happen, that would be the genuine gift of tongues. Here's what I need you to know. The gift of tongues in the Bible is always and without exception the supernatural ability to speak a known and recognizable foreign language. Period. That is always what is involved in the gift of tongues. It is never ecstatic speech. But Pastor Ronnie, didn't the Apostle Paul talk about speaking with the tongue of men and of angels? Well, he did, actually. And can I ask you a question? What language did angels speak in the Bible? They spoke the language of the people to whom they were speaking. Everywhere where an angel speaks in the Bible, they speak human language. There is not one indicator anywhere that there is an angelic tongue that is different from human language. And so on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, they spoke with other tongues. What is the word there? The Greek word there is dialektos. It means a dialect. What were they speaking? Well, it's interesting because in Acts chapter 2, there is a list of the actual languages that they were able to speak. And what amazed the crowd was this. They said, well, are not all these that speak Galileans? And that when you were called a Galilean, you're kind of referred to as someone uneducated. So are not all these that speak Galileans? And the answer, of course, was yes. Here are all these uneducated apostles. The apostles all of a sudden speak in a foreign language. How in the world did that happen? They're speaking in languages they did not know. That was recognized as a miracle because these men did not have the ability to speak in these languages. It was gifted by God. So now Pentecostalism, the denominations, for example, the Assembly of God Pentecostals, they are established denominations that came from what was called the Holiness Movement. Okay, the Holiness Movement really had a lot of its roots in Methodism, to be honest with you, the Wesleyan Movement and Methodism, and then it moved on to a further thing, and they included the idea of speaking tongues. Now, the Charismatic Movement is much more problematic, okay, because the Charismatic Movement took everything to its wildest extreme, okay. Amy Simpson McPherson, she was one of the early evangelists of that movement. And now we have people such as Benny Hinn. Are you all familiar with Benny Hinn? Yeah, Benny Hinn, he's a charismatic, okay. Now, the Charismatic Movement is an absolute, I'm just going to say it, it's an absolutely false movement. And I don't have time to go into all this, but I'm going to recommend you a book. Before you react to me, Pastor Monty, you're criticizing someone. Okay, I'm going to recommend you a book. There's a book called The Charismatics by John MacArthur, and then he has updated that book, one called Strange Fire. Okay, that book, phenomenally good book, okay, if you want to read about this. And when he published that book a few years ago, the evangelicals, huge outcry against him for publishing that book, but he really exposes the errors of the Charismatic Movement. But because of this, both Old Line Pentecostalism and then, of course, the Charismatic Movement, they emphasize in an unbiblical fashion the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so what happened in Bible-believing churches, we didn't want to appear Pentecostal or Charismatic, and so people pulled away from ever talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, that is a problem in and of itself, because the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. We do not pull away from talking about Him. So we want to have a balanced view. It is vital that Christians reclaim the biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit's person and work. Okay, so we're going to cover some of this as much as I can this evening. You have the outline if I don't have time for all of it. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now you think about God the Father as a person. personality. We'll get into all what I mean by that. You think of Jesus easily as a person because of his incarnation and his humanity. But the Holy Spirit also is a person. Look at point A. Some deny that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person of the Godhead or of the Trinity. Religious teachers and leaders of the New Age movement sometimes refer to the Holy Spirit as an influence, a power, a force, or a presence, but deny his rightful place as the third member of the Holy Trinity. They use the word spirit in a generic sense, not in a personal sense. Now, here's something you need to know. This is incredibly popular today. People do not talk about in public being Christian so much as they talk about being spiritual or being a person of faith. And what's really sad is a lot of Christians are okay with that. As long as, well, Pastor Marty, I'm a person of faith. Don't think for one minute that that faith necessarily means Christianity. It may mean something very, very dangerous. One of the most prolific purveyors of false doctrine in regard to this and a generic sense of spirituality is none other than Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey talks about the spirit. She would say small s. She talks about this as a force of some sort. She talks about spirituality. She talks about faith. And a lot of Christians are very shallow in thinking they're just drawn into all that. Well, that must mean she's a born-again Christian. No, nothing could be further from the truth. She is a purveyor of New Age thought. So a lot of times people will use the word spirit. They are not referencing the Holy Spirit of the Bible. And as Christians, we need to make a clear distinction. By the way, the Apostle John, I'm not going to get into all this, but the Apostle John said, try the spirits, small s, try the spirits, plural, whether they be of God. For many false spirits are entered into the world, okay? There is a spirit of deception that has come upon the world, and I personally believe that the charismatic movement is infected with this. It's a counterfeit to what is genuine. Okay, so we don't speak of the Holy Spirit in a generic sense, nor do we think of him as just a force, a presence, a power, or an influence. Okay, all of those words are very impersonal. And so when I say that the Holy Spirit is a person, we're talking about something personal as opposed to impersonal. Okay, what does this mean? Point B, the Holy Spirit exhibits personal attributes. Okay, look at Romans 8, verse number 27. Romans 8, verse 27, the Bible says this, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is, now note the words, the mind of the Spirit. Okay, what does that indicate? That the Holy Spirit is intelligent. 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Bible says this, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, note these words, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Okay, so the Holy Spirit produces, the Holy Spirit possesses both mind and intelligence. This is more than just an impersonal force. There are a lot of people, especially since many years ago, the advent of Star Wars. How many remember Star Wars? Do you remember Star Wars? Do you know, I've never seen any of the Star Wars movies. Never have. Am I missing anything? I didn't think so. I've just never seen them. It just wasn't my genre. It wasn't something I was interested in. But remember the words that they used, I'm told that they used in the Star Wars movie. What was it? The what be with you? The force. Oh, a bunch of you watched it. Okay. You know, just kidding. The force be with you. Okay, that's impersonal. The Holy Spirit is not impersonal. He possesses mind, the mind of God, and he teaches, and this is an active ministry that he has in relationship to believers. So I'm proving, demonstrating that he is more than just a force. Now, some people say, well, you hear this all the time, stuff like this, Pastor Monty, in this world, there are the forces of good and evil. There are the forces of light and darkness. Okay. There's a truth to that, but it doesn't go far enough. Is everyone following what I'm saying? That is general, in the most generic sense of the term, it could be right, but what it fails to do is define, okay? When I say that there are forces of good and evil, I've not defined anything. It makes everything very impersonal. Now watch this. When I say that there is God and there is Satan, I have made it personal. All of a sudden, I have indicated that it's not just some force, oh, good is trying to push itself against evil, and evil push itself against good. No, no. It is an actual battle between God and Satan. And when you recognize that, it becomes more real, because that is what the Scripture teaches. And so, well, Pastor Monty, do you believe in the devil? Yeah. I believe in God, and I also believe in the devil. Okay? If you believe in the God of the Bible, you cannot help but to believe in the person of Satan. And that evil is a person, okay? And good is a person. Good is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Evil is Satan. And when you fail to define it that way, you disassociate what people know to be true from personal experience. You disassociate it from the Bible. So, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is intelligent. Number two, he demonstrates feelings. Ephesians 4, verse 30. I've given you the verse in your outline. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve something means to hurt someone's feelings. It's deeper than hurting someone's feelings. And Paul in Ephesians 4, 30 said, it is possible for Christians to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Okay, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you. We use the word indwell. When the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, he is, listen carefully, a person that is present inside of us. That means this. He hears every conversation. He knows every thought. He sees every action. And I want to make mention of this. He is the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's not involved in our sin, but he sees our sin. And our sin grieves him. Later on, we're going to find out that he brings conviction upon us. But our sin can grieve him, okay? The actions that we have, the thoughts that we have, the things that are not pleasing to him, not pleasing to God, those things grieve him. If he were just an impersonal force, there would be no emotion. The word grieve is an emotional word. If he were just an impersonal force, there would be no emotion. But I'm speaking using human terms here, so follow me. I can hurt the feelings, we'll use that terminology, the word grieve. I can hurt the feelings of the Holy Spirit by my actions. We all know that that's true. Sometimes we say something, and then all of a sudden, shouldn't have said that. What is that? That's the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we live in continual and unconfessed sin, we continue to grieve him. But I'm using that as an illustration of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit exercises a will. I've given you two references there. You can look these up later. But it says that he, the Holy Spirit, I'll just use one example tonight, distributes gifts to the body of Christ. Okay, so every person, every Christian has a spiritual gift. You know, it's your job to figure out what that is. But every Christian has a spiritual gift. And the Holy Spirit has gifted you in that way, in a specific way, according to his will. Okay, not everybody has the same spiritual gift. I think some people, a lot of Christians, have more than one spiritual gift. And you can study about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But my point is that the Holy Spirit makes these choices. So he gifts people in a certain way. He is a person. He is personal. And then he communicates to believers. You're already at Romans chapter 8, so look at verse number 14 with me if you would. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He communicates with believers by leading us. Okay, now, let me pause there for a moment. When you have a relationship with a person, your spouse, your children, whoever it may be, your friend, when you have a relationship with that person, that relationship is based on communication. There is some level of communication that takes place there. I was talking to someone a while back, and they were talking about probably a guy a little bit younger than me. He was talking to me about his dating life. When he first met his wife, it was a long-distance relationship, the girl that would be his wife. And this was back some decades ago. And he said, Pastor Monty, in 1 month, I ran up, an $800 phone bill. And that was over 20 years ago. $800 in 1 month. And my question was this. What in the world did you talk about? And he said, I don't even know. But he said that, and I said, do you talk that much now? And he said, no, we both stopped talking. That happens sometimes in marriage. But if there's going to be something, if there's going to be communication, there has to be. Now, when I look at this in Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. A person lives inside you. He is the Holy Spirit. that person communicates to you. Now, you, Pastor Monty, does he speak audibly? No. The best way I can describe, from an experiential standpoint, the leadership of the Holy Spirit is a strong impression or burden that he lays upon your heart. A strong impression. So for example, one of the most common examples, at least for me, is this. If I'm in a situation where there are people that I know are unsaved, okay, or they're not Christians, and I have an adequate opportunity, some time with this person, multiple times the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me, tell that person about Christ. Has anyone ever had that experience? Yeah, sure, multiple times. Come on, Pastor Monty, it's just my conscience. No, I hope your conscience is sensitive to telling people about Christ. But when the Holy Spirit impresses you a certain way, or something like this, the Holy Spirit may impress you to say something to someone that you weren't thinking about saying. Maybe a word of encouragement or something, or maybe taking a special moment with that person. And in that instant, it just seems like there's something that is impressing you to do this thing, and you do this thing, and it maybe turns out to be a huge blessing to them. This experience happens frequently in preaching. I do not manuscript my messages, meaning they're not written out word for word. I don't have time for that. Could never do that in a million years. Preach 4 to 5 times a week. Could never do that in a million years. So I just have notes. And every once in a while, and you know this because you listen to me now, I find myself going away from the notes and preaching about something else. And sometimes when that happens, I think, why in the world did I do that? And then after the service, someone comes up and says, Pastor Monty, that is precisely what I needed to hear. And in my heart, I'm laughing. I'm thinking, that wasn't even in the notes. Okay? Who is doing that? I personally believe that that's the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. I am not claiming divine inspiration in my messages. Not claiming that at all. But I am claiming that the Lord will lead, the Lord will direct, the Lord will guide in a situation. You say, Pastor Monty, how can I know this? Okay, be very sensitive to him and his leadership. Now listen, let me give you a couple caveats with this. The Lord leads you. He does not lead you to tell others. You hear what I just said? Okay, you don't walk up to someone and say, the Lord told me to tell you blah, 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 and then direct their life, okay? That is manipulation, okay? If they are a Christian, the Lord is going to lay it upon their heart. You may say a word of encouragement to them and find out later that's exactly what they needed to hear, okay? The Lord may direct you in your personal life to make a particular choice or decision. By the way, if he does that, don't advertise it to everyone. Just do what he says. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? It's very manipulative if you're always claiming. I know a lady that doesn't come to this church, but every time she sees me, because I'm the pastor, she has to. She doesn't go to any church anywhere, okay? But she has to tell me about how the Lord is always whispering things in her ear about other people, particularly about her husband. The Lord just dealing with her about all these things. It's funny. The Lord never tells her to go to church, John. I don't understand why the Lord doesn't encourage her about going to church, but never tells her to go to church, but tells her all this other stuff. One day she came to me, she was fit to be tied about somebody else, and she saw me in the yard, she comes over, starts talking to me, and just tells me what a horrible person this other person is. Well, I know that this other person's actually a really good person, really good Christian, but she went on and on about how the Lord has revealed to her all the horrible things about this other person. Can I tell you something? That's baloney. And you know what that does? It's those kind of things that cause people to think Christians are nuts, okay? If the Lord is impressing upon your heart to do something for somebody. So here's an example. Maybe out of the clear blue sky, the Lord impresses on your heart, hey, I think so-and-so needs money, and I'm going to give that person some money. You give that person secretly, if you can, give that person money and never tell another person about it. And maybe somewhere down the line you'll find out, hey, that's exactly what the Lord would have led. Okay, does everybody follow me on this? So you're not claiming some kind of divine leadership to glorify yourself, to make yourself look more spiritual, to make yourself look like you have some kind of in with God. You're not doing any of those things. But the Holy Spirit definitely leads And I think if we're sensitive, we can sense his leadership on, I think, a daily basis. Okay, so the next point. The Holy Spirit acts as a person. He guides believers, John 16:13. That fits a lot with the leading of the Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit, is truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, the Holy Spirit helps us to discern truth from error. Now, by the way, having said that, I need you to listen. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to violate the Bible. Let me say that again. He'll never tell you to violate the Bible. And what is shocking to me as a pastor is I've had Christian people say to me, Pastor Monty, I feel like God is leading me to do this, 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 and this. And sometimes it's thoroughly unbiblical. And when they do that, I will say, stop. God is not leading you because the Bible says this, 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 and this. And that, I'm going to be blunt, that happens particularly in the marriage relationship where two Christian people, one partner wants out of the relationship, and so they claim some kind of divine guidance to exit the relationship. Stop right now. God hates divorce. Period. God hates divorce. I'm not saying there's not an occasion when it can happen. Don't misunderstand. But what I'm saying is this, don't accuse God of leading you. I remember many years ago in a place far, far away, I was kind of mid-distant state, and you don't know these people. I remember I was just a young preacher, and this lady came to the office to talk to me about some problems she was having in her marriage, and she was done with her marriage. She wasn't divorced from her husband, and she said, but Pastor, God has led the most wonderful man into my life. What? No, he didn't. You're married to this guy. You're not married to this guy. God did not lead this guy into your life. And stop. And I was a young preacher, and I was kind of blunt. And I said, stop blaspheming God. Because that is blasphemy. This is why we have to be very careful about this. But if the Lord is leading me to do something, it will always be within the bounds of Scripture. He leads us into truth. What is truth? Jesus said, thy word is truth. In John chapter, in his high priestly prayer. Okay, continuing on. John 16:8. He convicts people when he, the Holy Spirit, is come. He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He acts as a person. He convicts someone. He pricks their conscience. He bothers them about certain things in life. Number three, he performs miracles. Okay? I love this in Acts chapter 8. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip the evangelist. The Spirit of the Lord caught him away. He's fast money. What does that mean? I'm not sure what that means. But Philip was there, and then he was gone. And that's the Holy Spirit. It was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. He acts as a person. He intercedes for us before God. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So pause there for a moment. Pastor Ron, I'm just not sure how to pray. What should I do? Pray anyway. Pray anyway. I find it interesting that, and for some of us, we're not used to a long period of prayer, but if you start praying, and for some people it's helpful to have a prayer list, but you know what I find? When I'm talking to the Lord, and I just have, say, a half hour, and I can just talk to the Lord, it's amazing to me how many things the Lord brings to my mind. And sometimes things I would never have written down on a list. And you have to agonize over every name? No. Making mention of these folks in prayer, asking God's working in their life. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads you to pray something specific. Sometimes you don't know what to pray, and so you just pray, Lord, I don't know what to ask for here. And the Holy Spirit takes that to the throne room of God as we're submissive to His will, and He intercedes for us. Okay, He remembers our infirmities. Never be afraid to pray. Never be afraid to be specific, but never be afraid just to pray if you don't know how to pray, because He intercedes for us. Okay, He's just like, if two children are in trouble, and the one child is in trouble, and the other child is his friend. And then the adult, the parent, the authority figure comes into the room. And the one that's in trouble is scared. And maybe the older kid, he kind of comes to the defense of the younger kid with the parent. That's intercession. Okay, the Holy Spirit does that for us in regard to our inability to know what we should pray for. Then the scriptures quickly, if you look at point D, refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. He is to be obeyed. You can look that up in Acts chapter 10. He may be lied to by people. Ananias and Sapphira, Peter asked them, why has God filled thy heart, or why Satan, pardon me, filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He may be resisted by people as your fathers resisted the Spirit of God, so also do ye. Acts 7:51, he may be blasphemed by people. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to attribute to the works of the Holy Spirit to Satan. Hebrews 10:29 talks about he may be insulted by people. Okay, again, that's similar to the idea of grief. Why am I giving you all this? These Bible references demonstrate the personhood of the Spirit of God. Now go back to what I said in the very beginning. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, a person, lives inside you. That realization should really change how we react to things and how we act as Christian believers on a regular basis. He is the witness to everything I do. He is the listener to every conversation. He is the observer of every thought that enters my mind. He said, Pastor Monty, it's almost scary. He also loves us. He also understands our weakness and our infirmity. There is something called grace. We are bathed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not our own righteousness that gives us a standing with God and with Him. But the Holy Spirit, by the way, and this is not in your lesson outline, but it's practical at this point. The Holy Spirit, how many know He's referred to as the Comforter? Do you know that in the Bible? Okay. The word Comforter comes from a Greek word, paraclete, not parakeet. Okay, paraclete. And it means someone that is called alongside to help me. Why is the Holy Spirit in my life? He is there to help me. He is there to empower me. As I yield to the Holy Spirit of God, He is there to give me victory in my life. He is present. And when we don't talk about Him, we're kind of forgetting about the greatest help in the world that we have. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, God Himself, who lives inside of me. Okay, so understanding that, look at point number 6 on the back page. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit using the masculine personal pronoun He. Okay, by the way, any version of the Bible that changes the pronouns, throw it away. Okay, that's just garbage. Okay, there's reasons for these things. It's not an optional thing. The passage is significant, John 16, verses 13 and 14. The passage is significant because the antecedent, the word to which the pronoun refers, the antecedent for He is the Greek word for Spirit. Since the word Spirit is neuter in construction. Now, Pastor Monty, what do you mean? That's a little bit technical. So nouns in the Greek language. The Greek language is an amazingly precise language. I believe that is why God chose that language to give us the New Testament in, because of its precision. One of the things that is true about that is every noun has gender, either male, female, or neutral, neuter, gender. Every noun has gender. So, there's masculine words, and some of it doesn't make sense, okay? Why would a book be feminine? I don't know. Some of it doesn't make sense to us, but a lot of it does make sense. Here in this particular passage, the word Spirit is actually a neuter construction. The normal Greek grammar would require a neuter pronoun it. However, the Greek text makes an exception to the basic rule, referring to the Spirit as He, affirming Him as a person, not a force or entity. Also, affirming Him in gender. And let me just say it. It's so dumb that I have to preface this, and I know I don't have to this audience, but when you think about the world, okay, God is masculine, period. God is not she. Never anywhere in the Bible is God represented as a woman or in feminine, period. Right, Pastor Monty, this just sounds so sexist. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Okay, now, I go by what the Bible says. I do not go by what current culture says. But current culture wants to take the masculinity. By the way, I think I'm going to go to preaching. Feel it coming on. Masculinity is under attack. under attack. Okay? Now, I'm going to be very frank. At this church, we're not going to have that. Okay? We're promoting biblical, correct masculinity because it is under attack today. When you take gender neutrality or gender fluidity, when you take and say, well, God could be, you know, as some people say, God, we say God the Father. Some people use the phrase God the Mother, okay? That is called blasphemy. It is wholly anti-scriptural. Oh, Pastor Money, I just want things to be more woke. You're not going to find woke at this church, okay? And God is masculine. That is exactly what Scripture teaches. And it's not something to talk about superiority, one sex over the other. That's nothing. But God is a masculine being, period. And any time you adopt any philosophy that takes away from gender differences, anytime you do that, you're playing right into the hands of Satan. You say, why, Pastor Monty? Because the Bible says, in the beginning, male and female created he them. That was the distinction. There's no gender fluidity. There's no non-binary or whatever all these words are they're throwing around today. None of that exists. It's male and female. You say, well, Pastor Monty, I know so-and-so. That is confusion. Okay, if someone is claiming not to be either one, that is confusion. That is mental illness. It has nothing to do with biology. And your biology assigns you a sex at conception, and that is demonstrable through the chromosomes that you possess, period. That is science. Anything other than that is not science. So when I look at my Bible, if I'm a Bible believer, the references to God are masculine. The reference to the Holy Spirit is masculine. The references to Christ is masculine. You say, Pastor Monty, why are you on this? Because recently I read an article, it was in the secular press, about a guy who's studying to be a leader in the Church of England. I don't know what position, a bishop or teacher or pastor or something in the Church of England. He preached a message recently in his church where he put up pictures of Jesus. How many have seen those medieval art pictures of Jesus? By the way, all of those are not realistic, okay? They're just weird. A lot of that Jesus art is just weird. I don't think Jesus was as skinny as my arm, okay, as is depicted in a lot of those pictures. I think actually Jesus probably looked a lot like me. No, just kidding. He was probably not 6'4". But those weird pictures. How many know that those pictures look feminine? A lot of them do, okay? Don't think those are pictures of Jesus. They're not pictures of Jesus. It's some artist's conception. But this pastor of this church, and by the way, the church was Anglican, Church of England. The pastor of this church said that the pictures, these art things, he was putting them up on a screen behind him, said that these pictures demonstrate that Jesus was transsexual. Anyone else read this article? A couple of you did. Okay. How ridiculous. How utterly blasphemous and ridiculous, okay? That type of thinking, well, Pastor Monty, it's just woke. It's garbage, okay? It's a dumpster fire. I am a fundamentalist Bible believer, and I am unashamedly a fundamentalist Bible believer. And Jesus Christ is masculine, and we could go on. But, okay, now, this, I've got 5 minutes, but let's do some of this, and you can look it up on your own. The Holy Spirit is God. So we've demonstrated that the Holy Spirit, as a person, not an impersonal force, but as a person, lives inside of you. Now, number two, the Holy Spirit is God. He's eternal. Hebrews 9:24. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He is eternal. God is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 10. The question the psalmist asks, whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make thy bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And that's in reference to the Spirit of God. You can read the passage in its fullness, Psalm 139, 7 through 10. He is omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 11. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Do you see that? That is omniscient. The Holy Spirit knows the things of God. Why? Because He is God. He is omnipotent. Here's a good one. Christmas is going to be upon us shortly. Luke 1:35. The Bible says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, speaking to Mary, and the power of the highest. Now, who is the highest? The highest is a direct reference to God, God the Father. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, the angel told Mary. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Note, the power of the highest is possessed by the Holy Ghost. In this verse, the Trinity is mentioned both in unity and distinction. You have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You have the highest, that is God. And you have that thing which shall be born, shall be called the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are distinct, and yet in that verse they are one. Really a key verse, really interesting, a key verse. And the omnipotence emphasized there, because the Holy Spirit possesses the power of the highest, that is God's power. He possesses that power. The Holy Spirit was present at and active in creation, all the way back to Genesis 1. We said already that he is eternal. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So he is eternal. He is a person, the third person of the Godhead. He imparts life, Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. Only God can do that. Okay, he imparts life. Only God can do that. He communicates prophecy. And by the way, there are many more I could have listed, but I've given just some of the primary ones today. He communicates prophecy. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, what happened there? The Holy Spirit imparted and inspired prophecy, inspired the Word of God. Okay? He is God. Understand, he is a person and he is God. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he dwells in me. When Christ was before his ascension, before Christ left, he said this to his disciples. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said these words, I will come to you. Wait a minute. You're going to heaven. You're not going to leave us comfortless. I will come to you. And he said this, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because when I go away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will come to you. When did that happen? Acts chapter 2. He came to indwell all believers. And it seems odd to us to think, well, it's expedient that Jesus goes away? Why would that be expedient? Because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, comes to personally indwell every believer. And he is as present in us as if we were speaking directly to Christ, as if Christ were walking beside us in his humanity, in his incarnation, in his flesh. The Holy Spirit is as personal to us. You know what our problem is? We ignore him. We ignore him. And we do that to our hurt, because he as a person lives inside. One of the takeaways tonight is that we need to be far more cognizant of his presence. And then a quick third point, the Bible ascribes the title of deity to the Holy Spirit. We're demonstrating that the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5 verses 3 and 4 comprises Peter's rebuke to Ananias. In the course of the rebuke, Peter states that Ananias, quote, lied to the Holy Ghost. He then goes on to state, that in doing so, Ananias had not lied unto men, but unto God. Clearly taught in Scripture. Now, the doctrinal takeaway is this. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. God the Holy Spirit is a person. And when we get saved, when we believe on Christ, the Bible says in several places that it is the Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of redemption. When we believe on Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He is the down payment, if you will, on the ultimate redemption of our body at the rapture of the church when we become like Jesus, on and on. We can talk about that. But he comes to live inside us, and he is very, very real. And now, I need to recognize that. And now I need to rely on his power. And every once in a while when I don't know what to do, it's legitimate to say, Holy Spirit, show me what to do. Or Holy Spirit, give me the words to say. Jesus said when he went away, the Holy Spirit would give us in the day of pressure, test, and trial, he would give us the right words to say. It's legitimate to lean on him because he's really in my life. And you know what? when I decide that I can figure it out on my own, when I decide that I've got all this human knowledge and wisdom and all the information and I don't need Him, it's then that I make the biggest blunders of my life. But when I walk with Him, when I feel His impression, I'm using experiential words the best as I can describe it, when I am sensitive to Him, when I recognize His presence, that's when I'm closest to God, because He lives inside and I'm acknowledging that and surrendering to that. He is real, He is powerful, He is God inside of me. The Bible says that for every Christian, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in this body. This is where He dwells. That's an awesome thought. It's a powerful thought. And quite frankly, it's a life-changing thought. Hold that today. Tomorrow, think of things differently. Think of things differently. God, right inside of you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank You for Your word tonight and for the truth that You did not leave us comfortless. In the person of the Holy Spirit, You came to indwell us. And Lord, sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we don't acknowledge that. Father, sometimes we're insensitive and we live our lives quite independent of the greatest power in the person of the Spirit of God that we could ever experience in life. Help us, Lord, in this brief lesson to think about these things and maybe to communicate, to sense, to be sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God in coming days. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.